I'd like to read with you this afternoon, please, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Epistle of Paul to the Corinthians chapter 13. We'll read from verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith that, so that I could remove mountains, and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Love suffereth long and is kind, love envieth not, love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, and doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. And we trust God will bless to us the reading of his precious word. The subject on my heart this afternoon is the character of this word love. What is love? Very difficult word to define. I could talk to some of the young couples here and they'll give me an idea what they think about it. And it might not all tie in with what Paul says here. I can speak to the older married couples and I'll get a more mature version and it might be slightly different. But there's no real definition for love. I was thinking that the Lord Jesus, he gives us rather the example of love. In John chapter 17, we learn that it's the Father's love to us is the same as his love to the Son. In chapter 15, we learn that the love of the Lord Jesus to us is the same as his love to the Father. And then we have an exhortation that as the Lord Jesus has loved us, so should we love one another. Paul says, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. He says, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. John tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So we find that the idea of love from the aspect of divine persons is a sacrificial love, a love that holds nothing back and gives everything. That's true love. The world has really left the word love behind, and they've got I'm fond of someone is more the idea, I like someone, but it's not a genuine love. And the word lust is probably replaced in many cases the word love. So I want to look at this subject this afternoon. The epistle to the Corinthians, it can be divided up very simply, and I want to just show you where this fits in. The first four chapters, Paul's dealing with the subject of divisions, a very sad thing. The chapter 5 and 6, he's dealing with disorder in the church. A very serious disorder. 7 through 10, he takes a variety of difficulties that have been presented to him, questions that have been asked or statements made, and he deals with them. And then chapter 11 through 15, he deals with the subject of doctrine, doctrinal issues. And right in the middle of these doctrinal issues, we have this great subject of love. And we have faith, hope, and love, and of them all, the supreme is love. And we started off our chapter, I'm not going to go into those verses, it's verse 4, 5, and 6, and 7, it's really in my mind. We started off to learn that if love is not there, we have nothing. I was making pancakes yesterday. I hope your husbands do the cooking on Saturday morning. Some of you do, I know. I was making pancakes. and a thought of love in pancakes. Now, how do you get that? Well, I took this mix. You get the mix, brethren, in a package. You don't have to think about what goes in it. And I put it in the bowl, and I needed an egg, and I put the egg in. Now, all I needed, I put a little sweetener in too. Not sugar, Richard, sweet and low. I put a little sweetener in. Now I needed something else. I could have taken that, and I could have mixed it all up, and it would have been a little bit soggy, and I could have cooked it. And what would I have got? Not something very palatable. I had to put something else in. The ladies will tell me right away, milk. I needed a cup of milk. And once I put that cup of milk in, oh, and some blueberries. We had delicious pancakes. I won't tell you what I put on top of them, because my doctor is here. But we had delicious pancakes. But if we hadn't put the milk in, all the effort of the manufacturer producing the pancake mix, and all my work of getting up in the morning and getting this all ready and getting the pan heated and oiled and all ready would have been to no avail. We would have had nothing. And that's what Paul's saying. You can have everything in order. You can do everything according to the book. But if you have not love, you have absolutely nothing. All your work, all your effort is in vain. You need that great subject of love. And God is love. You know, John is the really the only gospel writer who tells us about love. And he's full of love. And you come to his epistle, and he's full of love. And he tells us that God loves us. And he tells us that God is light and God is love. And that's the whole subject. John, five times, I better watch, I won't get finished my subject. Five times in John's Gospel, from chapter 13, chapter 19, chapter 20, and chapter 21, he tells us that he is the disciple whom Jesus loved. In chapter 13, he's laying his head on Jesus' bosom, and he says, Jesus loves me. And that was what kept John going all his days, I'm sure. He learned this, that Jesus loved him. So we want to look a little now about this great subject of love. There are 15 characteristics given in these verses of love. We have two positive, we have eight negative, then we have five positive. So that's a total of seven positive characteristics and eight negative. And when we put the whole together, we find we have the whole package that makes a good pancake. And you could even throw some blueberries in. So let's have a look as we go through. Love suffereth long. And what I want to do with these 15, there are three ways you can look at this, maybe four. You can take each one and just look at it as a subject in itself. What I want to do is to look at it as Paul was teaching and writing to the Corinthians. And in his discussions with them and some of the problems and difficulties, how he addresses these things, and he brings it all up in chapter 13. You could look in Paul's life and see how all these things are seen in his life, how he lived them out in his own life, or you can look at the life of the Lord Jesus, and you can see all these things addressed in the life of the Lord Jesus. Now, as there are 15, and we've got 30 minutes left, that's 2 minutes each, we only have time to very quickly go over them, but I trust we'll be able to impress on your heart the depth and the value and the greatness of this wonderful subject of love. He says, love suffereth long. And that took me back to chapter 6. And here is speaking to the saints about going to law one with another. That's a serious thing. When before the courts of men, the people of God are airing their grievances, looking for redress from the courts of unsaved men. And the Apostle Paul says, you know, one day you're going to judge angels. Why are you bringing the things of the people of God before the people of the world? Love suffereth long. And then in chapter 12, there's confusion and gifts. He's speaking about the body and the distribution of gifts. And there is one seemingly thinking it's greater than the other. There's no balance. There's no give and take. There's a problem with spiritual gifts. I was thinking also in the second epistle, chapter 2, he speaks about the restoration of the brother. And I take it's the man in chapter 5 who they finally disciplined for immorality. He's speaking about the restoration of that brother. The Lord Jesus, in Matthew's Gospel, he says, if you're going to show forgiveness, it's 70 times 7. No. With our children, mine are all big now. I can't do nothing with them. They're finished. I say a few words, and I don't know if it goes any place. But you know, 70 times 7—that's a lot of times to forgive. What kind of person do you have to forgive? 70 times 7. The Lord says that's forgiveness. In other words, you never seek redress at your own hands. You always tend to forgive. Love suffereth long, and he says, and is kind. Love is kind. I thought again, similarly in the lawsuits, that you're not going to take your brother to law. You're not going to hold something against your brother. But then I thought of chapter 8. And in chapter 8, there's a problem with someone doing something that's going to offend another. And it may be that what they're doing is not wrong, but they don't do it because of the other person who might be offended. Now, sometimes we might say, well, I really don't care if that brother's offended. That's his problem, not mine. And Paul is saying, if you're going to be kind, if you're going to demonstrate love, you are going to think about that other brother or that other sister. You're going to think about the effect of what you do has upon them, that you don't cause, and that's the key word in chapter 8, that you don't cause, don't become a stumbling block to your brother. Now, we do it so easy. We get careless, and I speak for myself. We get very, very careless, and we can unconsciously become stumbling blocks to others. Sometimes it becomes almost deliberate. I know they're affected by what I do. I know it bothers them, but I'm not going to be affected by that. I'm going to go ahead and do it anyway. Paul says, love is kind. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Now, there's two words we have in our Bible. We've got envy and jealousy. There's a big difference between them. They're both bad. Jealousy can be used sometimes in a good sense. God is a jealous God. He wants us for himself. Envy is the more grievous word. Envy desires to deprive you of what you have. Jealousy wants to have the same as you have. I want what he's got. And that's seen in the body in chapter 12, where the members of the body, there seem to be a conflict. And we have that almost today. Can have that today in the environment, in the assembly. You get it in the political scene in the world. Someone seems to have a greater work, a more public position than others. And some say, I want that. I want to do that. That's what I should be doing. And there's jealousy. There's envy. It's when you try to take the position that the other person has. And what we learn in chapter 12 in the distribution of spiritual gifts, God has dealt to every man severally as he will. Now, the distribution of gifts to the members of the body is from God. Both the God is involved, the Spirit is involved, and the Lord Jesus is involved in the distribution of spiritual gifts. Who are we to complain about the gift that another brother or sister has against what we have? And so there should be no envy or jealousy seen among the people of God. Excuse me for going pretty fast, but this clock doesn't forgive anyone. Charity vaunteth, or love, I like to prefer to use the word love. Love vaunteth not itself. That's the idea of boasting, of being a braggart. Again, this is the back to chapter 12, where the eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of thee. I'm big. I've got all I want. I've got all I need. It's like Simon in Acts chapter 8. This man, he was boasting about all that he had, all the power that he had. He was a Simon the sorcerer, and he thought he was great. And Paul says, you know, love doesn't do that. You see, love is concerned with the benefit of others, not with expressing the greatness of self. And the man or the woman who boasts of what they have, sometimes you're speaking to people, and we may all be guilty of it. It's easy to do. Don't sit back and say, he or she does it, because I think sometimes we all tend to do it. Someone's speaking, especially about your grandchildren. Oh, my grandchildren. You should see mine. Boy, my grandchildren are just this, you know. Love doesn't do that. Love is quite happy to sit quiet and to listen to the accomplishments of others. In the division of the body, there's the equality of the members. And so the mouth isn't shouting out, it's greater and has no need of the other members. Each member has a vital, important part to play in the body. And on the same vein, Paul seems to use some words that are similar. Love is not puffed up. Now that relates to the inward disposition. That's your inward thought. You say, well, I'm not proud. And it's the idea of pride. I'm not proud. Well, sometimes, I've mentioned this picture before, sometimes they think we're not proud. And they said to David one day, you know, David, you should be the son of the king. You should be on the throne. You should be a great man. He says, who am I that I should be the king's son? And David was very conscious of his lowly position. But there came a day when he was in the wilderness fleeing from Saul, and a man named Nabal, a sheepherder, David asked for some food from him. And he said to the young man that David sent, who is David? And I'm not going to give to every servant that's run away. And they came back and told David, now here's your true humility. You're in a position now, and you have heard that someone said that you're nothing. You're of no value. David says, give me my sword, boys. Let's go and we'll show them who David is. Let him that standeth take heed, lest he fall. And the seed of pride is so easily to be dormant in us. And we have that in chapter 1, and we find that party spirit. There's those who are saying, we're of Paul. There are some saying, we're of Apollos. Another says, no, we're of Cephas. Another says, look, we shouldn't follow men. We're of Christ. But what they did, and they became proud of it, they formed party spirits. And Paul, four times in the book, he speaks about them being puffed up. He speaks about pride. And I would judge if Paul found necessary for four times to warn the Corinthian saints about being puffed up, that pride was a major problem with them. Chapter 4, verse 6, chapter 4, verse 18, chapter 5, verse 1, we're going to touch that later, so I won't go into that just now, and in chapter 8, verse 1. And chapter 8 is an interesting one. Knowledge puffeth up. Knowledge puffeth up. We think we know something, and we think we know better than others, and we become proud. And pride is not associated with love. Love doth not behave itself unseemly. There was a problem in chapter 11. I can't believe it when I read it. I've never been at a meeting like it. But they were actually drunk at the meeting. The gathering of the people of God, it was total unruly confusion. Now, I have heard of some I'm going to call them evangelical orders. I don't know if that's the right term or not. Who roll about the floor and do all sorts of things. Don't know if they do it in this country. They certainly did it in Ireland. The lady I lived with went down and witnessed it, and I'd never seen it. Totally unbelievable. Let everything, says Paul to Timothy, be done decently and in order. There must be order in the house of God. And so Paul gives a warning that love doth not behave itself unseemly. Act unbecomingly. Insulting conduct. Do we ever insult each other? You know, I land up with some of my close friends. We banter with each other and tease each other. And I love doing it with my father-in-law. He's a bit better than me at it, but we go good. But it's just in fun. But in all seriousness, brethren, we should treat each other with respect. We should never talk down to each other, because love doesn't behave itself unbecomingly. I'm not talking about joking and having fun. I'm talking about serious talk, where we should treat one another, the people of God, with respect. And that was not happening in chapter 11. And those who had were looking down on those who had not. It was not a happy situation. Love seeketh not her own. We're back to chapter 8 again. And a lot of these things seem to complement each other. Love is concerned with the benefit of others. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul says, look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And if you recall our meeting on chapter 2, we pointed out at that time that Paul gives examples of himself, of Timothy, and of Epaphroditus being men who in their lives look not on their own things, but on the things of others. We live in a very selfish age. Men today are in the world are very concerned about their own thing and their own self. But the house of God, the church of God, is looked upon as a body. You know, it's a strange thing, but if I hurt my hand, my finger, I don't know why, this finger goes and holds it. Right? This finger goes, right away, this finger goes and holds it. When you get hurt, guy, come and hold you. I don't know if it helps it or not. And my brain feels a sharp, searing pain. And sometimes my eyes, they sympathize because they shed tears. And sometimes my mouth sympathizes because it vocalizes and says, oh, you know. So, and sometimes my feet react because the source of the injury, my feet take me away from it. So the whole body functions when something goes wrong with a small part of it. And really, I think I see when things have happened, as I've observed over the years in this assembly here, when people of God are in problems, the saints move in general. And that's to be appreciated. That's to be complimented. That's the thought of the body. In chapter 8 at Corinth, that was not so. There was no consideration for the weaker brother. And the strong were feeling, we're okay, we don't have to concern ourselves about the others. Love seeketh not her own. You know, if we applied that in every facet of our life, not my own, not my own, not my own, I wonder what changes. And I'm speaking for myself. You look after yourself. I wonder what changes we would have to make. Love is not easily provoked. We're back to chapter 6 again. They got angry. They got upset. Now, Paul was provoked with Barnabas. No question in that. Paul was provoked with Peter. No question in that what Peter was doing. but never came to a major issue. And I think Paul was provoked with Barnabas correctly, and Paul was provoked with Peter correctly. But it didn't get out of hand. But in chapter 6, they got provoked one with another. And that's roused to anger. They were exasperated. They'd come, what we say in Scotland, we've come to the end of our tether. And you've been tied down too long and the rope's broken. And you're let go. And that's a serious thing. And he says, that's what's happening with the people of God. And if we're going to demonstrate love, we're going to have to look after the needs of others. And love is not easily provoked. It isn't roused to anger. Love thinketh no evil. Now that's not the thought of inward thoughts as it would outwardly appear. That's really not taking account or not reckoning evil done to you. That's chapter 4. Paul speaks of being judged by them. You know, they were questioning Paul's apostleship. They were questioning other things about Paul. And Paul could have taken a negative attitude to the Corinthians, but he didn't. And he says, love doesn't take account of evil. That's the Lord Jesus. Who being reviled, reviled not again. He didn't seek redress. See, that's what David was going to do. This man speaking evil of me, I'm going to do something about it. How quickly we are to defend ourselves. I remember Alec Allen, a brother in Scotland. I don't know if Ian remembered him or not. Lovely brother. He said this one day, and I never forgot it. When it comes to personal negative comments, lie down and let them trample on you. Now that's Moses and Miriam. Lie down and let them trample on you. When it comes to the truth of God, get your back against the wall and get your sword out and fight. Because you have no right to lie down and succumb to others decrying the truth of God. What's happened, I think, in the evangelical system today is the truth of God has been trampled on. Many assemblies in various parts of the world have allowed precious truths to be cast aside and ignored. And we've no right to do that. So love doesn't reckon evil, doesn't look for vengeance. In Romans chapter 12, we read, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. That's the cup of cold water. That's not seeking, I got them, I gave them, I got it good, I got my own back. That's not the character of love. Here's a sad one. Love rejoiceth not in iniquity. We're in chapter 5. There were those who were rejoicing, who were puffed up in chapter 5. Very, very sad. They were rejoicing in iniquity. Some rejoice in the downfall of another because of their sin. Well, they had it coming to them. I seen it coming. They deserve everything they've got. Love doesn't do that. Love's going to be affected. Love's going to care. Love's going to seek some way in which they can mitigate the thing that's happened. Love rejoiceth not in iniquity. But it rejoiceth in the truth. This was a lovely one. I went back to chapter 2, to the spiritual man. The spiritual man who's learning the deep things of God, learning the truth of God through the Spirit of God. Now, you don't really get the thought of rejoicing and the thought of truth in this context in 1 Corinthians. So you've got to look at the activity. And I think in chapter 2, Paul is looking to the fact that we as spiritual people, spiritual men and women, receive the truth of God from the Spirit of God. On the other hand, the natural man, who is the unsaved man in chapter 2, he does not understand or know the truth of God. And so, love rejoiceth in the truth. Whether it's the truth in contrast to a lie, or whether it's the truth in contrast to the things of God, love rejoiceth in it. That's why we come to hear the Word of God. That's why we love to hear the Word of God plainly taught, because we rejoice in the truth of God. And the Corinthian saints had a problem. They were seeking to set aside Paul's apostleship. One good reason was, if they could decry Paul's apostleship, they could set aside his teaching. You see, sometimes it's hard to argue against the teaching of a man. But if you can set aside the man, you can set aside his teaching, because they have no love of the truth. And I appreciate brethren and sisters who have a love of the truth. And you will find, and I say this without reservation, that men and women who truly love the truth of God, as well as truth in itself as an entity, who love the truth of God, have a great love for the people of God. Because you see, love is a character of the truth of God. Love beareth all things. This is the idea of protecting or preserving, to forbear. It's used a few times in the passage, mainly in chapter 4 I was interested in, where Paul speaks of himself as a spiritual father. You've many teachers, but you've not many fathers. The proverb says, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother's heart. But a wise son makes a glad father. A father's got a special care in his spiritual children. You can follow through the life of Timothy, and Timothy was Paul's own genuine child in the faith. And there was those churches that Paul had a special interest in, because he was the spiritual father. And it affected him what happened in them. You see, a man can go around teaching in the assemblies. And I say this carefully, but you'll understand just exactly what I'm saying. He can come around the assembly and he can teach the Word of God here and go away and never see West End again. It's not really going to affect him what happens at West End, because he may never hear another word about West End the rest of his natural life. But the elders who function in the assembly have a, and the brethren and sisters in the assembly as well, don't, I'm just trying to put an emphasis on the work of the elders there. The elders in the assembly, they are very much affected by what's taught and the result of teaching on the people of God. There's a nice word in Peter, I always liked it. Peter says, Peter 5, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Now, if you look up the meaning of that word careth, it says it matters to him about you. See, I've been in the hospital a few times. And, you know, when you go in and they don't know what's wrong with you, the care's fantastic. They're there buzzing around like bees to the honeypot. It's fantastic. It's great. You just can't move, but they're there. But once they know what's wrong and you're getting cured, they're busy with other people who are sick. And once you leave the hospital, there are far too many patients. I didn't get a phone call from the nurse who looked after me and say, Mr. Dunsire, how are you doing? She really forgot all about me. She cared for me, gave me excellent, wonderful care, but really, it didn't matter too much about her. However, some of you may remember Oliver Watkins. Oliver was up in the General Hospital, and he was in there for, I don't know, it was nearly a year. And he was on the fifth floor as a permanent patient. When Oliver died, I was there when he died. The doctor was there, and a couple of the nurses came in. Now, they see death all the time. The nurses were weeping. And they were at his funeral. See, it went beyond care. It mattered to them. It mattered to them. And this is the idea here. It going to matter. It mattered to Paul as a spiritual father what happened to the people of God. I must move on. Love believeth all things. That's a persuasion. That's having a confidence in something. And I think that's again in chapter 2 where we have the teaching of the Spirit of God, and the man and woman who is enjoying the love of God are going to believe and accept in faith the truth of God. Now, sometimes we reject the truth of God because it affects our practice. But if we really love God, we'll have that love for the truth of God. Love believeth all things. It's nothing to do with gullibility. There are some people, I could tell them I came back from the moon, and they'd say, boy, what was it like? You know? Well, it's nothing to do with gullibility. It's the truth, I think, in relation to the truth of God. Love hopeth all things. This takes me to chapter 15, where Paul speaks there of the resurrection out from among the dead, looking forward again to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that hope, the Hebrew writer tells us, is as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Our love is set on him, and we look expectantly. We've got a hope for the Lord Jesus coming. I've told you before about a brother. He was an Englishman, and every night before he drew the curtains, he used to, from his heart, this was a genuine statement, and I think it came after he was dead, it may be tonight. It may be tonight. You ever wake up disappointed? Come on, now be honest. You ever wake up disappointed because you expected the Lord to come? I must confess, when I was a little boy, I know I lived in the light of the coming of the Lord Jesus. It seemed to be drummed into me. I remember going home from the wooden, I was sitting in the barber shop and had to go home just to make sure Mum was still home. That's right. I was a big queue and not waiting. And I went home just to make sure the Lord hadn't come. So impressed was I as a little boy that the Lord Jesus was coming. And I'm afraid, brethren and sisters, that we've lost the light. We've lost this imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ as being something that's forefront in our life. Love hopeth all things. And finally, love endureth all things. This takes us back to chapter 4 when Paul is speaking about the suffering that he's went through. Love is willing to suffer for others. That love that has a care for some, that has a care for others, is willing to suffer for others. And Paul says, you know, when he's speaking to the Philippians, he says, I'm happy to be poured out as a drink offering for you. That drink offering that was poured upon the ground, that would go into the ground and really become nothing. Paul says, I'm happy to do that. And you read through 2 Corinthians and look at the list of Paul's sufferings. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and look at the depth to which he went. And it was all for the work of God. He says, I bear in my body the brand marks of Christ Jesus. He was willing, and he was the example of suffering. Love endureth all things. That's a very quick run through on these 15 characteristics of love. You know, it humbles one when you read them and you study them, because you realize you fall far short. And our prayer is that we might seek, that we might fulfill in our lives those things that are taught in the Word of God. Let us pray.